It's a great opportunity to be with you all this evening and to be preaching to you from the Word of God. Any time that we have the opportunity to come together as Christians that love the Lord and are striving with all of their hearts to serve Him, or at least that is the hope, it is a blessing. And it is a great joy to be here. It is a great joy to be able to worship together with you this evening. And as a preacher, sometimes it's hard to not think of the service as revolving around what I'm going to say for about 30 minutes long, but to really focus on the reason that we're here. And the reason that we are here is to glorify God. And I feel like that we've done that together this evening, and hope that the things that we say tonight and the things that I'm about to say, that we can learn from and be edified by. Give you a little background about this sermon. Around, I don't know, 4 or 4:30 today, Louie calls me and says, "I'm not feeling well. I'm sick. I thought I was going to be able to get through it. I'm not going to be able to. Can you come preach?" And there's this thought process, and actually, that preachers always have something they have to say, right? If I was a full-time preacher, that might be true. I'm not a full-time preacher. I preach part-time. So I'm like, okay, going through my memories of all the things that I've been thinking and praying about and studying on my own. And I've been thinking a lot about, I go to church at Douglas Hills Church of Christ, and they've asked me to do a two-quarter long study on the Minor Prophets. I've done a lot of teaching on the Minor Prophets. I love the Minor Prophets. The last time I was here, I did our Sunday morning class over Obadiah in the Minor Prophets. And so I've got some experience in teaching those classes. So I normally, when I'm asked to preach randomly, I come back to the things I've been studying over. So I started going through some of the things I've been studying over. Studied for like 45 minutes long, right? Which is, for me, it's a long time, because normally when I'm preaching, I've got like 40 minutes to study before I go preach. So I studied for about 40 minutes, and Megan, my wife, says, "So what are you preaching on?" as I'm getting ready. And she's like, I told her I was preaching on. She said, "Didn't you preach that there before?" And I'm a man, I don't remember things very well. So I know I didn't preach it last time, but she was thinking I preached the time before that. So the worst fear as a preacher you will ever have is, one, you say a word that isn't acceptable to other people. That's a big fear. The other fear is that you'll preach something twice. And so I was like, okay, this isn't going to work. So I studied for about 20 minutes over this lesson. I did not have long at all to rework another lesson. I've preached this once before. I guess it was about 4 years ago. So we're going to see how this goes. So I say all that to say, don't be expecting much, and it might not even be long, which I'm sure you won't be too upset about. But I'm going to be going over a lesson tonight that I think is helpful. But the two reasons I want to go through this lesson is, one, I think it teaches us a valuable point. But the second reason I like going over lessons like these is I'm definitely an expository preacher, meaning that I preach more over a chapter of the Bible and go through it verse by verse than I am a topical preacher. And the reason that I do that is this, that I feel that I want us to have a deeper understanding of, number one, how to study the Bible, but I want us to really be in awe of how the Bible is put together and really have this desire to want to study the Bible more. And I think if we can really look at each chapter that we read and we study as something that we can discover and look at that is really interesting about each chapter, that we would have a deeper desire to study the Bible. And so I want to go through a chapter this evening in Acts that I think is very important and that we are all very familiar with. But I think as we look deeper into it, I think we'll be able to see some underlying things that we may have never noticed before that I think will bring this chapter to even greater light in our eyes. But before we talk about the chapter 9 of Acts, Acts chapter 9 is going to be our main text this evening. I want to think about a story in 2 Kings. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, we're going to be looking over a couple verses there to kind of start off our lesson this morning, or this evening, excuse me, I don't even know what time of day it is. 2 Kings chapter 6. This story is very well known to us. I'll read a couple of verses here to kind of set the tone of what's going on in this chapter. In chapter 6 of 2 Kings, verse 8, it says, "Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, 'My camp will be in such and such a place.' And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that you do not pass the place, for the Syrians are coming down there.' And the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Before the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of you is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said to him, 'None of us, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom.'" So here is Elisha, who is, of course, because of the the providence of God, is able to know what the king of Syria is planning, and he is going and telling the king of Israel. So, of course, that's not going to work. So, the king of Syria sends an army to go attack him, right? So, in verse 14, it says, therefore, the king of Israel, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city, horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So here is Elisha who walks out one morning and looking over the beautiful sunrise, sees armies and chariots lining the horizon. And his servant then begins to becomes upset and says, what is the plan? What are we going to do? How are we going to get out of this? And Elisha's response is something that I think we know, but I want to think more deeply about. He says in verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. So Elisha, being the man he was, tells his servant, we have a larger army than all the chariots that surround us. And of course, his servant looks at him probably like he's crazy. What are you talking about? I'm your servant. I'm not your warrior. I'm not going to be able to take all those guys on the horizon. That ain't going to work. So, of course, he doesn't understand what he's saying, but Elisha prays that the Lord would open his servant's eyes. And it says in verse 17, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So these chariots began to come and attack Elisha, and on Elisha's command, the Lord blinds the Syrians. And of course, the story goes on that Elisha shows pity on the Syrians and actually leads them to a city farther away and actually, in some ways, takes care of the Syrians. But the point I want to focus on this evening and the point of our lesson in Acts chapter 9 is the idea of the servant here didn't have physical blindness. He could see perfectly fine. But it took a prayer of Elisha to be able to have his spiritual eyes opened. This young servant, when he looked through the eyes of faith, when he looked through the eyes of spiritual awareness, he saw the great host that was around them. I want to talk to you again. Tonight's lesson will be about Acts chapter 9, and I'm sure you all have picked up on why we're talking about this passage before we talk about Acts chapter 9. But another passage I want to look at is John chapter 9, verse 39. John chapter 9, verse 39. John 9, verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I have come into this world, but those who do not see may see. And that those who who see may be made blind. Now Jesus here isn't talking about a physical blindness. Jesus was not coming to blind those that were here physically. He's referring here to a spiritual sight. These Pharisees, and the Pharisees then ask him later on in the verse, in verse 40, they actually say, then are we blind? And Jesus' point is this, that while these men may be able to see physically, because they are not looking spiritually, they are actually blind spiritually. And this is very applicable when we think of the story in Acts chapter 9 of Saul of Tarsus. We know the story of Saul. Saul has been, before Acts chapter 9, has been persecuting the Jews. He has been killing Jews. If you look the Christians, I apologize. He's been persecuting the Christians, the followers of Christ. If we look at Acts chapter 7, the first mention we have of Saul of Tarsus was that he was in on the stoning of Stephen. They brought their cloaks to him as they stoned Stephen, so he was a part of the stoning of Stephen. So he was very much involved in this persecution of the early church. So let's pick up in chapter 9, verse 1, and tie this into what we've been talking about in John and also in 2 Kings. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? But the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So here's Saul, who in 1 Corinthians and also in Romans states that the things that he was doing while he persecuted the Christians were out of, he believed he was right, pure motivation. He believed that the Christians were heretics and that they were preaching against what the Lord had told the Jews to do in the Old Law and in the Old Testament, and he was going to eradicate these people that were threatening the faith that he had in the Lord. And Paul very states that a number of times in the New Testament when he writes these epistles and these letters to the other churches, that the things he was doing out of pure motivation to serve the Lord. But again, here he is going to kill and to persecute these Christians. And as he draws near to the city, a light shines and blinds him. And Saul, of course, being confused, hears a voice. And we know the men around him heard a voice, as it says later in Acts 22 and in Acts 26, that the men could hear a voice but couldn't understand what it was saying. So this is for Paul to hear. Here's a voice, and it's asking him, why are you persecuting me? And Saul honestly asked, who are you? Who are you, Lord? He says, I am the Jesus who you are persecuting. This man, Saul, who had a focus on the task, he was focused on the task at hand, which was persecuting these Christians. He was spiritually blind. He thought he could see. He thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he was doing the right thing. But he was spiritually blind. And the irony of this statement is that it took him to be physically blind before he could spiritually see. The Lord used this physical blindness to show him that, Saul, you're going the right way. You're going the wrong way. You are doing this out of pure motivation. You're doing this out of good purpose and good intent, but you are going the wrong way. It wasn't until Paul was blind that he could actually see. And from this point on, Paul could only see Jesus. This man that he had come to hate, this man he had come to have just a strong hatred for, against his teachings, against the life that he had lived, was now standing before him in a vision, showing him the way of truth. Can you imagine the change of vision this must have brought into Paul's mind? A man who knew what he was doing was right, who had his whole entire life bent on becoming a Pharisee, of becoming a Jewish leader, of becoming a man of respect in the Jewish community. He had already studied for years and years under some of the most brilliant minds in the Jewish time. One of the youngest and most brightest scholars of his day, on the road to becoming a Pharisee, on the road to becoming a great leader. His views had totally changed in an instant. His idea of life was serving the Lord in the Jewish temple, of the idea of this money and pride the Pharisees were so consumed with. And in an instant, all of that was gone because his eyes were changed to physical eyes and to the spiritual eyes that the Lord had wanted him to see through. And so as a servant, he says, Lord, what do you want me to do? He sees the error of his ways, and instead of giving Saul the answer right away, he answers and says, go to the city, and there I will tell you what I must do. So here's the Lord's first command to Saul. So Saul, blind, cannot make his way there alone. And in verse 7 it says, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he answered, I am here, Lord. So the Lord had said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who come in your, who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So here's Paul, who is led by his servants that he had brought with him to go and kill these Christians to the house of a Christian to sit and to think for 3 days. And may I say that these 3 days of thought and prayer that he probably was in probably had more meaning to him than his entire life of study he had studied in the Jewish temples. And the Lord calls to this man Ananias, who is a servant of the Lord, and he answers willingly, what do you want me to do? And the Lord tells him to go and speak with Saul. And of course, he's very against it, but the Lord knows what he wants to do with Saul. He knows that Saul is his vessel. And I want to look back in this chapter and look at all the irony and all of I can't think of any word, but just awesome ways he works this passage. Look back to chapter 9, verse 1. Verse 2. The Lord knew the purpose that he had brought. He had a totally different purpose for Saul in the future, for the work of the Lord and for helping the church grow than Ananias knew. If you look at chapter in verse 2, it said that Saul had gone to the high priest and asked for letters to go to the synagogues in Damascus so that he might find anyone of the way, whether a man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting that Paul sought letters from the high priest to bind Christians, when from this point on, Paul will get letters from the Lord, a high priest, to bind Christians in service to the Lord. How ironic is that? Here Saul is gaining these letters from this high priest who is saying you're going to bind and kill these Christians. But the Lord knew that the purpose that he had for Saul was to get letters from the high priest, Jesus Christ, to bring as a bond servant to help these Christians grow in their relationship with the Lord. The irony of the statement. In verse 4, it said that Saul, whenever he was blinded, fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, so Saul, why are you persecuting me? From this point on, Saul will willingly bow before the Lord. He is unwillingly brought to his knees as he is blinded. From this point on, God had a different purpose for Saul, and he will willingly bow the knee to the Lord and serve him. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 11. Ananias is told to go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Saul had come to Damascus to inquire and seek of Christians to persecute, and now the Christians are inquiring of him. The roles have been completely reversed here. The purpose that Saul had come to do is now reversed. Now that he's blind, he can actually see. And isn't it that way with us? We think we know our purpose, we think we can see perfectly fine, but it isn't until that we are blinded physically and the Lord opens our eyes spiritually that we can truly see. And if we look at the life of Saul, we see why verse 15 where the Lord says that and verse 16 where he says, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake, where we see this come to fruition. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here is Paul defending who he is and why he has the authority for what he's doing and what he's saying. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The Lord God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of Damascus with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through the window in the wall and escaped his hand. Here's just a small list of all the things that Paul had gone through. And the Lord knew that this was what Paul was going to go through for his sake. Because now Paul's eyes were opened. Now Paul could truly see. And Paul had the heart of a servant. The Lord knew that he had the heart of a servant. He just needed to see clearly. But it took a blinding, a physical blinding for Paul to be able to spiritually see. I think that's important for us to remember that while the things that we can see around us may seem important, to remember that those things are nothing compared to what we can see with our spiritual eyes. I have a hope that we can close our eyes more physically and open our eyes more spiritually. That we can look at the world with a different view and a different light. That we will look at this world from spiritual eyes instead of physical eyes. That the Lord will enlighten us so that we might be able to see. Let's continue on in the passage. In verse 17, so Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. There was no hesitation on Saul's part. His eyes had been opened. It was immediate action. As soon as the scales left his eyes, he arose and was baptized. And you notice, interestingly enough, that in verse 18, he arose and was baptized. And then in verse 19, he received food and ate and was strengthened. Right? So here's a man who hadn't eaten for 3 days straight. And the first thing he does is that he's baptized. And he becomes a full-hearted servant of the Lord. From this point on, all that Paul could see in his mind eye was Jesus. This image of the man that had stood in front of him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the thought in Paul's mind as he thought back to what he had done, as he had killed so many Christians, had persecuted so many Christians, and now the man that he has persecuted is standing in front of him, asking him what he is doing. The horror that Paul must have felt as he recognized that he had been wrong. I think one of the hardest things to do whenever we have sinned is that, number one, admit that we are wrong, but number two, deal with the thought of the consequences that our actions have had, not only on ourselves, but on other people. And we really think about what we have done to ourselves, to the Lord, and to others when we have sinned, is one of the reasons I think that people have a hard time repenting and turning from their sin. But I don't think anyone could have had a more difficult time thinking about the consequences of their sin than Paul, or than Saul. Thinking about the families that he had separated, whether it be by some being in prison or some having him having killed. The thought of what his sin must have done to other people must have been overwhelming. But Saul, without hesitation, repented of his sins and was baptized. It's a lesson that I think we all know, and it should go without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway, is that the Lord will forgive anyone of any sin. And if anyone had a reason to hesitate to turn to the Lord, it would have been Saul. Thinking that he was unworthy of this forgiveness that Christ was willing to give. But because Saul was a willing servant, because Saul was a full-hearted, devoted servant, he arose and changed his life. And we have to say that we have to give Ananias a lot of credit. Here's a man that he knows has come to kill the Christians. And the Lord asked him to go preach to him. That would have been a sermon that I'd rather be here on 20 minutes of studying this sermon than over there preaching that sermon. That would have been a difficult sermon to give. To a man that he knew was there to kill him. What a difficult sermon. What a difficult thing to do. So we know that Paul has repented. We know that Paul has changed. He has a new outlook on life. He is looking through a different set of eyes than he had whenever he was on his way to Damascus. Interesting, the road that he was on was straight because Paul's life was straight from that point on. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was headed. And there was no question from that point on of what Paul's purpose was. And so from that point on, let's look at verse 20. Let's look at Paul's responses to this repentance and this relationship he has now found with the Lord. It says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem? And has he not come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall in a large basket. This is what Paul was referring to in 2 Corinthians 11, whenever he's discussing what them helping him get away from these people in Damascus trying to kill him. And the reason he mentions that above all the others is because that was the first thing that happened to Saul once he had been converted. He was automatically about to be killed. So these men he had been teaching for are now trying to axe him. They want him gone. They want him gone. He confounded the Jews only days after he had been converted to the Lord. In verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him. And now he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of Jesus Christ and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him into Tarsus. So this saying that the Lord had told Ananias about, I'm going to show Paul all the things he was going to suffer for my sake, starts immediately after Saul is converted. Because of Saul's willingness to go and to preach the gospel to all those around him. Interesting, I don't know if anyone knows this or not. It might just be that I'm a dummy and I'm just the one that recognized this a couple weeks ago, or a couple years ago. But in verse 29, when it talks about who he was disputing against, the Hellenist, if you look in Acts chapter 6, whenever it's talking about Stephen, how he was disputing with men, it says that Stephen was disputing with the Hellenists. So the reason Stephen was killed was because he was disputing with these Hellenists about Jesus Christ. So in other words, Paul picked up where Stephen left off. This man that Saul had slaughtered, he was now picking up a torch that he had dropped. And taking it further. And he had to have recognized this. This is the exact same place in Jerusalem where Stephen had argued with the Hellenists. The exact same spot. But he's taking up this torch. He's picking up where Stephen had left off and going to carry the message further. In verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. And were edified, walking in fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So these people that Paul had come to kill were now edified by him. And the religion he had come to destroy now grew and multiplied because of his efforts. This man that God had been persecuting the Lord's people, God now uses as his greatest tool. For the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul's eyes were opened. Because while he could see, he was spiritually blind. And it took the Lord blinding him physically for him to see spiritually. Brethren, may we open our eyes. May we be like Paul and take this opportunity to reflect on what the Lord has done for us, as He did for those 3 days while He was blind. To think about the things the Lord has done for us, to think about what our purpose is, and to respond to that purpose. That we would not just pray for God to bring us opportunities to serve, not just pray the Lord show us opportunities to preach the gospel and to teach others, but may we take the initiative as Saul did, after repenting of his sins and going and preaching the word and going and being a servant of the Lord, and taking initiative in those things. Because while we think we might be able to see, I fear that sometimes we are blind. Because we're not looking through the eyes of the Lord. We're not looking through the spiritual eyes He is trying to give us. May we think more as the Lord wants us to think, and may we have more of an attitude of Saul. Of a man that was willing to repent of his sins. Sins that were the guilt in which I could never imagine bearing. Overcoming that guilt and turning to Christ would have been a far difficult task than I probably could have ever handled. But a man that is able and willing to overcome the guilt and shame of having slaughtered these people, and willing to put that behind him and serve the Lord, is a man with more courage, focus, and love for the Lord than I think sometimes I have. And I think as Christians we need to look at this and gain edification by this, and knowing that no matter what we have done, no matter what the things we have done in the past, we may be able to move forward and past those things and over that guilt and over the things that we have done and move forward to serving the Lord. Because Paul knew that he could not do anything more for the Lord if he were to focus on the things he had done in the past. The only way he could truly serve the Lord was to go forward, to move forward, and to preach, and to teach, and to serve the Lord in the ways that he knew he could. Not just to make right his sin, not just to make up for the things he had done in the past, but because he loved the Lord, because he loved Jesus, who had shown him the error of his ways, and he was willing to serve him. May we have the courage and the focus of Paul. May we be a living sacrifice, as he writes in Romans chapter 12. After all that Paul has gone through, he writes in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." No one here can probably say they have experienced the mercies of God like Paul had. And no one here can say they have been a more living sacrifice than Paul. But that is the order that Paul has given to us, to be living sacrifices for God. To give ourselves wholly to Him. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind. To look through spiritual eyes and see what the Lord wants us to do. To have the courage to stand, not for ourselves, but for the Lord, as Paul had. This is an amazing chapter. This is an amazing chapter of seeing the characteristics of Paul. And if we could do a case study of Paul, we could preach for hours. But to look at the beginning of Paul's life and just the different amounts of irony that there is in this chapter. Of seeing all the ways that Paul had planned on doing one thing, but the Lord had totally changed the plan. Because God knew what was going to happen. Paul couldn't see it because he wasn't looking through the right eyes. It took the Lord's blinding him to see. This evening, there may be some of us here who are blind, who cannot see, because we're looking through these physical, carnal eyes at the things that are around us, but do not have the understanding that it takes to look at this world in the way that the Lord wants us to. The Lord has a plan for every one of us. He does. He knows what we are capable of. He knows what He wants for us to do. But out of our own stubbornness, a lot of times we don't do those things. And I pray that this evening that our eyes have been opened to some things that we can look at in the right way and see that we are lacking, to see that we can grow. But if there's anyone here that is not a Christian, your eyes are closed. Your spiritual eyes are completely closed. You're not seeing anything around you. And this world that you think you see so clearly, you're missing the point. Because until you are blinded physically and looking through the eyes of spiritual sight, you will never understand this world as the Lord wants you to understand it. And He has laid it out very clearly and plainly what it takes to become a child of His. It takes a person that is willing to give up his selfish desires, to listen to what is being spoken, to what the Lord is trying to tell him, to confess that you are a sinner, to confess that you have done things that are wrong against the Lord, that you have sinned against the Lord, that you have sinned against others, to repent of those sins, to be willing to change. To change your life, to turn all the way around and go the exact opposite way. And as Paul sets the example for us, to be baptized, to be immersed for the forgiveness of our sins, showing this imagery of how the Lord, our God and our example in Christ, was put under the grave and brought back up in newness of life, to the same we are to do. To be put down into the waters of baptism, into the grave of baptism, and raised up to newness of life. Showing that we are a new creature, that we have a new purpose, that we are looking at life with new eyes. That we are no longer blind, as Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 39, but that we can truly see. That we can see in ways that we never could have seen before. But until we devote our lives to Christ, until we say to the Lord, "What will You have me do?" we will never truly be able to see. And that is what the Lord wants for us. To have a close relationship with Him and for Him to show us what He wants us to see. This evening, if there is anyone here that would like to become a Christian, it just takes one step. It takes that step of wanting, of saying, "What do You want me to do?" and meaning that. And the Lord will show you, and we will show you, through the Scriptures, what it takes. And we will encourage you. But without that one step, you're not going to be able to get anywhere. And for those that here that are Christians, that are serving the Lord, that have devoted their lives to Christ, may we look at life differently. May we truly try and see things from the spiritual eyes the Lord has given us. May we look at things in a new light. May we try to all of our hearts to serve the Lord like Paul did. To give our hearts totally to Him, to preach, to teach, to do what the Lord has called us to do, and to glorify Him with all of our hearts. This evening, if there's any way we can serve you, if there's anything you might need, please come as we stand and as we sing.